Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be preaching this morning from the Old Testament reading, Isaiah 61, mostly the first three verses of that passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word to us this morning, we pray that you would come to us by the power of your Spirit to bind up broken hearts, to set the captives free, to usher us into your favour once again. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted. Perhaps some of you remember that old Bee Gees song, How Do You Mend a Broken Heart? It's a bit before my time, but there were a few Bee Gees CDs in my house growing up. Maybe they were tapes or records even, I can't remember. How do you mend a broken heart? Did you know there's even a medical condition sometimes called broken heart syndrome? I was reading about it during the week. It said it's another name for stress-induced cardiomyopathy, an acute heart condition typically brought on by an episode of intense emotional stress, such as the death of a loved one, job loss, or divorce. In other words, they've found a connection, apparently, between the way the Bee Gees sung of a broken heart and the literal health of that organ inside your body. It seems that the ancient people of God were onto something when they spoke of the heart as the center of one's being. In the scriptures, therefore, to be broken in heart is not just to be emotionally down in the dumps, not only to be physically unwell, but it is to be completely broken in every way, to be broken from the core of your being, if you like. The question this text addresses is whether that sort of broken heart can be mended. This wonderful passage is another of these promises in the Old Testament of God's coming Messiah, the coming King who will set things right. And we know, of course, it's all about Jesus. In this case, you may remember that Jesus actually applies this to himself very specifically. After he's baptized, after the Spirit comes upon him, he goes to Nazareth for his first sermon. He reads this passage and he says, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." So in a very mysterious way, what we hear in this passage is not just the voice of Isaiah the prophet, but the voice of the Messiah speaking ahead of time of what he would come to do. So let's take a closer look at what he says. He says first who he's coming for. He says second what he's going to do. And he says third what that will accomplish in his people. So first, who's this Messiah coming for? When someone famous comes to town, they usually meet with the movers and shakers, don't they? The upwardly mobile, the elite, those who have it all together, those who matter in the eyes of the world. But with this coming Messiah, it's the opposite. Let's look at all the words used to describe the people for whom he comes. First, it's the oppressed. A word which could be afflicted or simply the poor, the beggars. Not the ones who have it all together. Not the ones who can rely on their own resources. The ones who are lacking. The ones with empty hands. Then it's the broken-hearted. As I touched on at the beginning, in modern English, I think we've lost the force of this very strong picture from the scriptures. We need to imagine, like I was talking about with the kids, that if we have a broken limb, imagine what that means for the person for whom it's happened. How it affects them, what sort of help they need, how they're limited. And the picture of a broken heart then is that this has happened on the inside, where nobody else can get to but God, at the core of one's being. The Messiah comes for those who are crushed in body, mind, heart, and soul. Perhaps that's where you are right now, some of you here today. There could be circumstances in your own life which make it feel like you're breaking on the inside. If not you, perhaps for someone you love. It could be a bad diagnosis or a fear of one. It could be financial stress or even financial dire straits. It could be a fractured relationship with a loved one, a spouse or a friend, a child or a parent. Jesus, your Messiah, comes for the broken in heart. Next on the list, it's the captives and the prisoners. Now, in Isaiah's context, this most likely points us to the plight of God's people in Babylon, in captivity, away from their home, lamenting the loss of their land. But it also points to that reality of slavery more generally. And still for us today, so many are trapped, are captive in all sorts of powers in this world. Things from which we may long to be free. Jesus the Messiah comes for these people. He comes for you. The Messiah also says he comes for those who mourn. Those who are burdened by death and its effects in the world. Again, there's many here today who mourn the death of a loved one. Jesus the Messiah comes to you and for you. And behind all of this, at some level, is always the reality of sin. Of a people turned away from God. That's why Israel ended up in captivity. They mourned their own rebellion. It's our sins that make us poor in spirit, that wound us on the inside. And left on our own, we are captive to sin, death, and the devil. But it's exactly for these people the Messiah comes. Jesus comes for sinners. He comes for the brokenhearted. He comes for you. That's who he comes for. But then what does he come to do? What's his mission as the Messiah? We've begun to talk about this. He's binding up the brokenhearted. He's comforting those who mourn. But what I'd like to focus on now is what I believe is the main picture here that brings all the others together, which is that Jesus the Messiah comes to announce God's jubilee. To announce God's jubilee. To declare God's amnesty for the world. In the words of our text, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Now this needs some context and a bit of unpacking, so let's do that. In the Old Testament, you have the Sabbath. One day a week where God's people are to rest from their work. But this Sabbath also expands out in the Old Testament in sort of concentric circles, if you like. So there was also the Sabbath of years. The idea here was that particularly the land would have a rest every 7 years. And that the people would be reminded that this was actually not their land. It was God's. They were leaseholders. He had freed them from slavery, and so there would be this rest every 7 years. They weren't to put in crops, they weren't to prune the vines. God promised that on the 6th year he would provide enough to take them through. So there was this weekly Sabbath, one day's rest a week. Then there was this Sabbath of years, 1 year's rest every 7. But then there was something else again. There was this Sabbath of Sabbath years. In other words, there were seven lots of 7 years, giving you 49, and then the 50th year was called the Jubilee. The Jubilee year. And this was quite an incredible thing. Because in the Jubilee year, liberty was to be proclaimed throughout the land of Israel. Not only would the land rest again, but debts were to be cancelled. Slaves were to be freed. Land and property which had been lost to a family was to be returned. It was a year of freedom and liberty. It was God's amnesty. In my email inbox at the moment, I have an email from a library, and it says this: "Do you or any of your family and friends have outstanding library fees? Council's libraries are getting into the spirit of Christmas by offering to waive outstanding library fees and fines between the 1st and 31st of December." Before you get too excited, it's actually from Brisbane, from an old email list that I'm on. But the subject title of the email is Amnesty. This is the library's amnesty. Pardon from the past, a reprieve from what's gone before, a new start. And the Jubilee year was God's amnesty so that all could be restored. And this is what's in the background, this is in view when the coming Messiah says he will come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. This is what Jesus ushers in. He comes to bring the Lord's favour, not just for a literal year, but for a season, for a new time of God's grace, where debts are cancelled, where captives go free, where all is restored. And there's one more detail that we need to know about this Jubilee year. Guess when it began? Guess when they blew the trumpet to begin it? It was on the Day of Atonement, the great day of sacrifice for the sins of the people, the day that points forward to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It's the death and resurrection of the Messiah that cancels the debt of your sin, that sets you free from captivity to death, that binds up those broken hearts, that brings the year of the Lord's favour. And wherever people are baptised today, wherever the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed, wherever people feast on the body and blood of Jesus, the Messiah comes to usher in this year of the Lord's favour. And just before we leave this point, we do need to see the other side of the Messiah's mission. Because it also says that he brings the day of God's vengeance. For those who receive the Messiah in faith, there is this year of God's favour. For those who reject him, there is the day of vengeance and judgment. But do note carefully the ratio. It's the year of the Lord's favour. It's the day of God's vengeance. So as one commentator put it, there's a favour to vengeance ratio here of 365-1. Grace is superabundant. Vengeance is dished out only to the extent that it must be. So we saw for whom the Messiah comes. We saw what he came to do, but finally, what does this accomplish in his people? We've talked about this a bit already. He heals the broken hearts, he frees from slavery. But here, there's also something about a change in his people, a transformation, with some more beautiful pictures that are used. So just briefly before we finish, we'll look at three of these pictures, three transformations. The first one is from sadness to joy. He will give them the oil of gladness instead of mourning. The oil of joy, if you like. There is joy from the Messiah, in the Messiah, for you, dear people of God. The joy of Jesus, the joy the Spirit bears in you as its fruit. And this is not the same as this being the season to be jolly. To be jolly, that's thin, but this joy is deep. To be jolly, that changes with circumstances, but this joy can exist in all situations. Because this is a joy in the Lord. The joy because of what He has done for us. A joy which nobody can take away. Then there's the transformation from despair to praise. He will give them the mantle, the garment of praise, instead of a faint or heavy spirit. Again, because of what God has done for us in Jesus the Messiah, He can move us from a spirit of despair, from a spirit which only sees doom and gloom in this world. He can give us a covering, it says, of praise. He can move us to see all that God has done and lift us in praise. And notice, this is not what we must produce. This is not a to-do list that I'm giving you. This is what the Messiah comes to give. He leads us in praise as well, and He works this in us as we cooperate with what He's doing. And thirdly, then, there's the transformation here from ashes to oaks. He will provide for those who mourn in Zion. He will give them a garland instead of ashes. They will be called oaks of righteousness. If you've ever been to an Ash Wednesday service, you may have had that ash smeared on your forehead and heard those words that we used there. I don't know about you, but for me those words always hit very strong. Young man, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We hear similar words in our funeral rite, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Fire turns things to ash and dust very quickly, but it's only speeding up the process. It's a sobering thing to consider that left on your own in this world, it's only a matter of time before everything you own, and more importantly, you yourself, will turn to dust. That's why the people of old would put ash on their heads in times of mourning, in times of repentance, to remind themselves of this, to express this reality. But Jesus the Messiah brings a change in you. You are no longer heading only for ash, He calls you oaks of righteousness. He declares you to be righteous in Jesus, and by His Spirit He begins to make you righteous. He gives you therefore this life, this vitality, this permanence, this strength which lasts beyond this world. In short, He gives to you dying people eternal life. The transformation from ashes to oaks. So how do you mend a broken heart? People have always asked this sort of question in their own way, and they will always continue to ask it. Because this world and everything in it is broken from the very core. But thanks be to God that the one sent by the Father, the one on whom the Spirit rested, Jesus the Son of God, your Messiah, He came to bind up the broken in heart. It is the year of the Lord's favor. And He invites you into this grace once again this day. Trust in Him. And let us strive to live in His transformative power that is at work within us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.